Good evening.
Good evening.
I once read a story. It may have been true. It may have just been a story, but I've heard of similar things happening since, and so I know that it is not a fake concept. It is a story of an old woman whose family lived several hours away, and she heavily relied on a neighbor to take care of her needs and to help her with their needs. Her and the neighbor became increasingly close as the woman aged, and she was grateful to have someone to help her out. They had become fast friends. She felt like she could trust her with anything, and the family did too. Her family was equally happy to have such a caring person living next to their mom to help her out. Over time, the old woman passed away, and as the family made the funeral plans, they found that she barely had enough money to pay for a funeral. Later on, as they were trying to gather her affairs or settle her affairs, they found that the neighbor had pretty much embezzled all of her money and had her sign over her inheritance to the neighbor. Although the neighbor did take care of the woman, she felt like she deserved compensation, and she also felt like neither the woman nor her family would give her what she thought she deserved. Have you ever been duped? Have you ever been fooled? Have you ever been tricked? Has there ever been a time when you invested precious time or money or just your heartfelt care into something only to find out that it was a scam? Some people believe that Christianity is like this. There are some people that believe Christianity is a scam, that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that God doesn't even exist. This is how that works. They grow up in a family that believes in God and attributes unexplained things to a higher power. They may worship on Christmas and Easter because they know that that's what they're supposed to do and that's what God wants. They have no regard for how God wants them to live. They do things their own way and feel like that is their worship. They take the Lord's name in vain on a regular basis. They pretty much practice all the sinful deeds spoken of in the Bible. But then when one of their family members gets sick and they cry out to God, please help them, please revive them, and it doesn't happen, they blame God. There never was a God anyway. Christianity is a scam. If there really was a God, why didn't they save my loved one? The problem with this type of thinking is that it is false reasoning. God is very much real and exists whether they want to admit it or not, or whether they agree with it or not. What about Christians getting scammed? Does that happen? What if we've all been duped? 2 Thessalonians, and I'm not talking about the gospel, I'm talking about in other areas. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When you look at that, it says that with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. When you try to take the gospel to someone and they receive it not because they already know. I already know. I don't need to hear that. I had a coworker one time had a Bible on the front seat of his truck, and I noticed that Bible there, and I noticed it was there all the time. It was always on the front seat of his truck or on the floorboard between the seat and the dash there. One day I asked him, I said, "Hey, I was wondering if you'd like to have a Bible study." He said, "Nope, not at all, and don't ask me again. I have a good relationship with God, I don't want anybody to change that." With all deceivableness of unrighteousness. A friend used to ask me, how can so many people be wrong? How could so many religious people be wrong? Wouldn't God say something? He already has. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God has already spoken. God will allow those who disregard His commandments to continue to believe a lie. But what if the disregard was because people had been deceived? Does that give us a go to heaven free pass, so to speak? Well, Lord, I didn't know. For many people, religion is nothing more than a social gathering of those who have the same values and the same beliefs. And I believe that we should be that way. In a sense, this is true, for we are to have fellowship with those of a like precious faith. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? This passage actually teaches as much about who not to fellowship with as it does who to fellowship with. So where does that leave us? When someone finds a church to attend based on the friends or acquaintances they already have there, or they base their desire to attend there on the general feeling that one church is as good as the next, they may be fellowshipping unrighteousness. How do we discern that? What do we do when we know of someone that is in a church that is teaching falsely? How do we help them to get out of that? How do we show them, I already know enough. I don't need it. Don't ask me again. I got this. Don't ask me again. Very difficult. Some people worship where they worship because someone told them that it was a good place to go. Or they like it because they have entertainment. Rodeo, biker's rally, things as that. You may know who I'm talking about when I say those things, but it could go on and on and on. I'm not particularly picking out one group. But there's a lot of people that brought in innovations to try to enhance the worship service, if you will. I even had a member of the congregation tell me one time, we need to be more progressive. We need to be more progressive. We need to be more biblical. Leave the progressiveness out. Leave that to the sinners. The gymnasium, the entertainment era, this may seem good at first. However, it's contrary to what God says is right. And if it is, then it's inherently wrong. Try this experiment. Next time you're around someone who is not a member of the church, one of your friends or anyone, you can do this. You can try this with anyone you run into and ask them, do you go to church? Do you worship? Yeah, I worship. Where do you go? And they'll tell you where they go and say, now I ask you this question. Why do you worship there? See what their answer may be. Because they teach the truth and follow the Bible and nothing else. I seriously doubt that you'll get that answer. I've asked people before. I've never gotten that answer. I've never had someone say, the reason I go there is because they teach the truth and they follow the Bible and nothing else. If someone lies to you about what is necessary for salvation and you believe them because you're friends with someone that says told you otherwise, or because they're your friend, or because they're your pastor or the priest told you something, God will allow you to believe a lie. You ever wondered why there are so many different religions and some blatantly contrary to Christ's teachings, yet we accept them in the name of tolerance? Imagine someone reading the Bible. You take them the Bible and you say, hey, you ever read this? No, I haven't. Always been wondered about it. I always liked to read it. I always thought it'd be cool. Read it. They read it and they say, man, this is great. This is great. God wants us to obey the gospel. God wants us to obey Him. God wants us to follow His rules. There were people in the Old Testament like that who'd forgotten the law of God, and then they found it. And they sat down and they read it, and they started making application in their lives. But what if this person that you showed the Bible to looked at it and said, you know, I like everything but the worship. It's kind of boring. Let's add a rodeo. Or let's add a biker rally to that. That'll make it more interesting. Surely that will more entertaining, if you will. God never said we can't have rodeos or biker rallies, but He expects us to respect the worship and not to add to it. You think about the Old Testament worship. You think that those people didn't have recreation back then? It may not be the kind of recreation we have today, but they had recreation. They had Olympic games and things like that. They had competitions. They did all that. They didn't bring it into their worship. They didn't have a place for it. There's a time and a place for everything, and that doesn't mean it belongs in our worship to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time and a place for everything. Just because we like it, or just because the world thinks it's cool or thinks it's fun, doesn't mean we need to implement it into our worship service. And just if we do implement it into our worship service and start drawing a bunch of people in, that doesn't mean that it's a good thing. God will allow you to believe a lie. Some people in prominent religious circles are worshiping falsely and don't even know it. In fact, they would be sorely offended should we point this out to them. Jesus, however, taught this very principle, and he said that the time will come when this will be the case. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. Now, if I tell you that there are some people in religious circles that are worshiping falsely and they will reject that, it's not me that says this, it's Jesus. Matthew 24 and verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the elect. You think you're too smart to be deceived? We all do. We all think, you ain't going to get me. The old saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Jesus said the very elect would be deceived. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Too often times we think of the wretched heathen as those who need us to tell them the truth about God's word. And I would have to agree with that, but we also tend to believe that they are the of such that they're too far gone to listen. Oh, they won't listen to us. Those wretched, evil sinners, they won't listen to us. How many times when you see someone on television, someone who is of a Muslim, and they're talking about their Muslim faith and about jihad or whatever they talk about, you hear them talking about that and you think, you know what? I'll bet if I took the gospel to him, he'd obey it. We don't do that. We look at them, we think, oh, what a bunch of heathen. Look at them. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. Look how they're treating our God. We have the same attitude toward them that David had toward Goliath. How dare you talk about my God like that? But the reality is, those people need Jesus too. They can be converted. Not just them, but anybody who is lost can be converted. We think they're too far from God. Who could be farther from God than Paul before he was converted? The Apostle Paul thought he was doing what was right. In fact, he had been taught the way of the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders of the day, all of his life. Listen to how he describes the man that he used to be in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who wrote more books of the New Testament than anyone else. And this is how he describes himself: circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That is who I am, he says, who I was. Paul came from the best stock, yet he was persecuting the church. Not only that, he did it with a clear conscience because he thought he was doing God a favor. How many people do you think Paul deceived? Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He thought he was doing right. When we think that only the vilest of the inhabitants of the earth need to be taught the gospel, and also believe that they can't be reached, we're missing the reality of the gospel itself. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. This is a command, a direct command in the scriptures. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require in your hand." He says, when I say to the wicked, well, if you said it to the wicked, why do I need to warn him? Because you already said it. Because he said it in here. And we see it and we get it, and we're obligated to take that message to him. When I have told you that the wicked shall die in his wicked ways, and you fail to warn him to turn from those wicked ways, he's still going to die in his sins. He's going to die in his sins because he's living in a wicked lifestyle. And if you fail to warn him, he's going to die in his sins, and he's still going to die in his sins. He's still going to be held accountable for that. That's a scary thought, though, when it says, but his blood will I require at thine hand. I'm going to hold you responsible for not telling him. There are people all across this land who are actually worshiping the same God that we worship. They believe in the same Jesus we believe in. They teach that that same Jesus is the Son of God. Unfortunately, they also teach their own man-made doctrines. They teach doctrines that did not originate with the Word of God. They have become innovative, progressive, begun to add things to the Word of God to suit themselves. And this places them in the same category of those wicked that we were just told that we need to warn. Just because they look like they're godly people, just because they have a honk if you love Jesus on their bumper sticker, just because they have a WWJD bracelet on, doesn't mean that they're following God's will. They fit into that same category. Oh, but preacher, that's, you're getting really close to the edge here of giving your own opinion. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. If it is opinion, it is opinion that is derived from the truth of the gospel and the truth of the scriptures. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, Jesus himself said, "This people draweth near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It's telling you right there. It's not telling you there is a godless bunch out there that don't acknowledge God, don't believe in God, don't worship God, don't want anything to do with God. And those are the people I'm talking about. He says, these people honor it to me. They draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me because they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're not teaching for doctrine the commandments of God. When we stand before the judgment, we won't be able to get away with saying, "Lord, I wanted to do right, but I was deceived by my preacher." Or, "Lord, look at all the people that my innovative ideas brought to the worship service. Surely that had to gain me some points." You remember that money we spent on that rodeo arena? Look at all the people that came in. You know, there's a problem. I know you probably, some of you may know of the Cowboy Church, and the Cowboy Church they're doing great things, and they're talking about Jesus to people. But you know what's happening now? Is people are coming in and say, "Why do I have to come to worship just to come to your roping? Why do I have to come to your church just to be participate in the rodeo or to be a participant in the rodeo? Can't I rope without going to church? Yeah, I mean, do we have to have both?" We already had that. We had church and we had rodeo before, and we put the two together, and then now people want to separate them again. They're like, "Wait a minute, I don't want to be part of that." Biker rallies, gymnasiums, entertainment, entertainment, entertainment. We don't come here to entertain ourselves or to be entertained. We come to pay homage to God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants our obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. God has always wanted our obedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." They were offering their sacrifices. They were going through the motions of the worship. He said, "Their heart is far from me." God wants obedience. Remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? What was their sin? They were burned up because they offered strange fire before the Lord. Did they make an offering? Yes. Did they come together to worship? Yes. Did they have authority to worship? Yes. They were the sons of the high priest. They had every authority in the world. They'd been commanded to do that. What happened? They added their own twist to the worship. They did it their own way instead of God's way. And God was not happy with them. To say that God was unhappy with them is an understatement. He burned them right there and then told the father and their uncle, you can't even grieve over it. Get on with it. Get on with it. You knew that was going to happen. It was told to you. You were warned ahead of time. How many times have people, I said a while ago, you're going to stand before judgment and say, well, I didn't know, Lord. We've been warned. God has given us the scriptures and told us this is how it should be done. We should spend every waking moment making sure that we're doing things according to God's will. Not just haphazardly, oh, let's throw our worship in there. Whatever. That's good enough for me. I like it. Think about what this pandemic has done to worship across the country. Not just in the Lord's church, but basically religion all the way across. Drive-through worship. Oh, that's convenient. That's all it is. Convenient. It's a convenient sin. That's all it is.
Amen.
Samuel says that obeying the voice of the Lord is better than any sacrifice. Many have been deceived into believing that what they are doing is good. And if they're doing something good, then God is obligated to accept it. Oh, I'm doing something good. God, surely God will accept it. Look at all the people we're helping. Look at all the people we're doing good for. You're supposed to be doing good for people. But God desires obedience regardless. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. And for those people who think that doing good is that's all that God requires. And God has to accept my worship because it's good. And I'm not hurting anybody. I'm doing great. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We can't make anything happen in worship that's better or higher than it's already been planned by God, because God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than the heavens than ours.
Amen.
So if we add to it, then it's whatever we add is still way down here from what God already put in place. We look at it, we say, I think I can improve on that. That's kind of boring. Let's spice it up a bit. Let's add a quartet. Let's add a choir. Let's add a piano. Let's add a rodeo. People just keep on adding and adding and adding to God's word. And we go back to the original church when the church was established in Acts chapter 2, and they didn't have all those things. Oh, well, they weren't as innovative as we are. They weren't as smart as we are. They weren't as entertaining as we are. They weren't as whatever it may be. I know one thing. They were more godly than we are when we're practicing those things. They were more righteous than we are when we practice those things. And they were following God's will and God's ways. Whenever we try to implement our own teachings in place of the teachings of God, or we do things according to our own perceived righteousness and ignore the righteousness of God, then we are living in sin. And how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 27. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 27. It says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Enough is enough. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. What's coming? You look at a verse like that, you have to wonder what's coming down upon us. And when? When is the wrath of God going to come down upon this nation and upon the world and for all the sinfulness that we've allowed in? You look at what's going on now. Oh, all y'all have to do is just allow homosexuality because it's just natural. It's just natural. It is what it is. And all the people on the right said, don't do that. It is wrong. It is sinful. You can't let this in. And the thing that's coming next is we're going to have pedophilia being promised or pushed across on the people. And they said, no, they're not. Y'all are being ridiculous. Read the news. See what's going on in our country right now. See what's being promoted right now. It's a scary, scary thought. What's scary is that those poor souls are going to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's a scary thought. What constitutes forsaking the assembly, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25? For some, it means that if they haven't been to worship in over a year, yeah, I probably have forsaken the assembly. Maybe the Christmas and Easter crowd. Others believe so long as they have a viable excuse in their own eyes, they are not forsaking the assembly. Oh, well, I wasn't feeling good. Oh, well, I had to work late. Oh, well, my neighbor's dog tore a hole in my fence and I had to fix it. Oh, you know, it's been raining for 14 days and I haven't had a chance to cut the grass. It finally quit raining and now I got to do it. Or whatever. On and on and on and on it goes. You ever read those excuses that teachers print out? These are the excuses that children have sent as to why they missed work or class or why they were late. They're very hilarious. Books can be written on those. Parents' notes to the teachers. This is why my son missed. They're funny. But we are just natural excuse makers, I guess. We make excuses as to why we miss worship, and then we try to justify why we missed worship. And we try to fall into that and say, well, you know, Lord, I had a good excuse. Psalm 95 and verse 6. What is worship? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Jesus told Satan in Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We've become a nation of trying to serve everyone in serving ourselves. Can we worship God without gathering for an assembly? We certainly can do those things that constitute worship. However, we're also commanded to assemble on the first day of the week. We have an approved example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. After the church was established. The church was established and many souls were added to the kingdom that day. And Acts chapter 20 verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They came together and Acts chapter 2 tells them they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. How could they continue in fellowship if they didn't come together? They could not have. What if we've been deceived into thinking that assembling together for worship is optional? No one would do that. I bet some people have. I bet some people actually believe, well, it's really not, it's optional. I know that when it comes to gathering together on Sunday night, a lot of people believe it's optional. That's why our numbers are always different. They're always different. I preached at a congregation once. If I mentioned this, I apologize if I mentioned it before, but I preached at a congregation when I was in preaching school and I'd gone there to try out for a preaching job. And I preached the morning lesson on attendance. I had a sermon that I put together on attendance. And then I had a sermon in the evening that I prepared on forgiveness. On forgiveness. Because a lot of times we have a tendency to look down and say, why aren't they here? We need to forgive those people. We need to forgive people. And so I did a lesson on attendance and one of the elders came to me and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, that was a great lesson on attendance. We'll see how well you did when the services start tonight. And I said, well, how many people usually don't come back? Or what's the difference between your morning service and the evening service? He said, 3. I said, 3%? He said, no, 3. He said, there's 3 people that won't be back tonight. On a normal week, there's 3 people that don't ever come back. Everybody else does. Now, that's phenomenal right there. And I've not seen that in any other church. That night I preached on forgiveness and the elder came up to me as I was departing and driving. I had to drive back here from Dallas and he said, before you go, he said, you hit 33% this morning because one of them came back. So one of them was there of the 3 that never comes back. Worship is not optional. Worship is not optional. Assembling together is not optional. If we've been deceived into thinking that assembling for worship is optional, then we've been deceiving ourselves. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 13, I mentioned a while ago that What if we have been deceived, Lord? What if we've been deceived and that's why we're doing the things we're doing? In 1 Kings chapter 13, there's a story of a prophet, and he's mentioned as, or he's called a man of God because he was sent by God to prophesy to the King Jeroboam about the altar being torn and the ashes poured out. Okay, it was, we're tearing this down. But anyway, the prophecy is not what I want to focus on, but Jeroboam reached out to grab him. And when he did, his hand dried out, like with leprosy or whatever. The altar was then torn and the ashes were poured out, as the prophet had said. So Jeroboam asked the man of God to pray to God for him that his hand would be restored. The man of God prays to God, and Jeroboam's hand was restored. So King Jeroboam offers to take him home. Come home with me and come and dine with me. Let me feed you, and you can come and eat bread and drink water at my house. Let me give you a reward for healing me. But the man of God would not go. In 1 Kings 13:9 is his response. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 9. He says, "For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Okay, so he goes in and he tells Jeroboam all of these things that's going to happen. He prophesies about the altar and gives him the prophecy. And then the little altercation happens where Jeroboam grabs his arm. Jeroboam offers to keep him there and feed him. And he says, "I can't do that. I can't eat water, drink water here or eat bread here. I can't even go back the same way I came. I've got to go a different way." And so he does. Now, there was an old prophet that lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him about what had just transpired, what the man of God had said. So he has his sons to saddle his donkey, and he rides out, and he finds him sitting under an oak tree, and he asks him to come home and have bread with them, the old prophet did. But the man of God rehearsed the same words to him that he had said to the king. Listen to the old prophet's response. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 18 through 22. Verses 18 through 22 of 1 Kings 13. He said unto him, "I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried out unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord." This time he didn't lie. "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread or drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers." That doesn't look like a very bad threat right there. But what happened was, is he rode out of town on the donkey, and he was attacked and killed by a lion on the way. And when the man of God heard about it, it says that the lion attacked him and killed him. And when the man of God heard about it, he went out and he got his body and buried it. And the lion was still there. And the lion didn't eat him or anything. It just killed him. And the lion didn't tear up the donkey or didn't do anything. Very strange happening. The point is that the man of God was deceived by someone and was still held accountable for disobeying God's law, for disobeying God's command. He was still held accountable even though he was deceived. "But Lord, that guy told me that." Doesn't matter. What's more important, what I told you or what he told you? Even though someone who seemed to be a godly person and an honest person and a person he could trust, he had been deceived. How many people today have been deceived into thinking that they can worship however they want, whenever they want, as often as they want, or as little as they want, and still be pleasing to God? Or worse yet, they can forsake the assembly altogether and still be pleasing to God. It's really not that important. As long as I still believe in God, oh yes, I've been told. Since I haven't been coming to worship, I've been reading my Bible every day. I never used to do that. I used to read it sometimes, but not near as much as I read it now. 9 months of reading your Bible every day and you still don't understand that you need to be in worship? I don't know what you're reading. I don't know what you're reading, but God tells us we need to come together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Whether you've been deceived by your government or by your priest or by your pastor or whoever, your preacher, if you're not following God's commands, then He won't accept your worship. And I say preacher too, because there's a lot of preachers who'll stand before the pulpit and people will blindly follow whatever they say. I give you scriptures. If those scriptures aren't right, you come and tell me. I missed one a couple of weeks ago. I misquoted that scripture way bad. And I looked up and I went up to give the next scripture and everybody's going. They're looking at their Bible and they're shaking their head. And it was hard getting back into it. Later on, I found where I was at. I had superimposed two numbers, and so I was off. We make mistakes, hopefully not deliberately. If I ever make a mistake, I hope you call me out on it. Point me to the truth and help me to understand the truth, because that is our charge as children of God, to help one another to get to heaven. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come all together? We stand and sing the song that's been selected. Oh, dude.